Thank you, Janelle and Lavelle. Not known as L&L, but G&L. And I don't know if you noticed, you know, Janelle's the one that goes to our church. Lavelle is a guest with us. But if you've had a chance to be around them any length of time, you would soon discover that Lavelle is the nicer of the two sisters. No. Now, Janelle has, you know, we all, I asked him what they were going to sing this morning, and I said, are you going to sing Friends in Low Places? And they said something else, which I'm being taped, and I cannot repeat at this moment. They are wonderful. Thank you, thank you. You also got a good sense of humor, and you poke back a little bit, and James is just keeping his head down. All right, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Thank you so much for singing, ladies. And as we return to the Sermon on the Mount, I guess you're gathering at this point that I'm going to continue that series, and some of you may grow weary. I hope you don't ever grow weary with the Word of God, but to get through Matthew 5 through 7, I've already started with the Beatitudes. That was like 8 sermons, but to finish the Sermon on the Mount will be 20-plus more sermons to cover this message from our Lord and Savior. And so I hope you're prepared for that. It covers a variety of topics, and today we are covering what it means to be salt and light, a city set on a hill. Now, the Beatitudes, if you recall, I said it was a portrait of Jesus Christ. That is what the Beatitudes are. As we looked at each one of them, it is a description, a picture of who Jesus is. And as he gives this sermon about the Beatitudes, he is going to move not just to the theory from, you know, the Beatitudes tell us who we are to be. The rest of the Sermon on the Mount is going to say, not only does this define who you are, we're to be like Christ as well, okay? I mean, we're to follow his example just as we learn from the Beatitudes. But there's got to be a practical application. That's where Jesus is going to move from here. The Beatitudes, who we are to be, then he's going to move to what you are to do. How are we to apply the Beatitudes in living our life? I love how God does not leave us with just theory, but gives us practical application on how to live. And so he begins here with telling the disciples who they are and what they are to do. So let us stand and greet, or not greet, let's read. Verses 13 through 16, Matthew 5. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You may be seated. May God bless the reading of his word. Are you salt and light? I want to begin by talking about what salt is, and then we'll move to light and a city set on a hill. But if you think about the purpose of salt, it is to do what? It is to add flavor and to be a preservative. Now, Jesus begins here by saying, you are the salt of the earth. Now, he is not using this in the same vein that we would use it in talking about a person that we know. He is actually telling them who they are in this teaching and what they are to do. You are the salt of the earth. But there's something interesting as he uses this illustration. He said, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Now, that's not something that we can really identify with at the moment. What are you talking about? Salt trampled under people's feet? Well, he is talking to the Jewish people who understood the salt that came from the Dead Sea. And the salt that came from the Dead Sea was no longer pure salt. It was contaminated salt. And it had minerals in it. I think one of them was it contained gypsum and other minerals. And so it was ineffective as a preservative, did not add flavor to food. Such mineral salts, as John MacArthur says, were useful for little more than keeping footpaths free of vegetation. So they would have understood this illustration, and now hopefully you understand this illustration that Jesus is using here. Pure salt versus contaminated salt. Salt is utilized as flavor and preservative. I'm going to talk about the second one in the subpoint there, preservative, first. Now, how is salt a preservative? Well, salt is used to preserve like meat. They would rub salt into meat to preserve their meat, okay? Refrigeration was not something that had come around at that time, and we still do that as well. Salt into meat, it's a preservative, helps it not to ruin as quickly. Well, what does that mean for us as believers that we're to be a preservative? If we're salt of the earth, what does it mean that we're a preservative? I think that we need to look at our culture and our society and understand that Christianity, its work in our society and culture, slows the decay of our culture and brings goodness to what is evil in our culture, brings goodness and flavor to life as we live it here on earth. Christianity has been known to bring good things into the culture, right? To preserve it. We have brought, Christians have been some of the first to have instituted hospitals, orphanages, higher education, university system. Many of your Ivy League schools were started as Christian institutions. Okay? I want you to think about the arts, literature, music, such people as Bach, Mendelssohn, who have just brought great beauty to a culture that is in decay, that is in ruin because of sin. That is fallen. This is what Christians are to do. When Jesus said that those who followed him were the salt of the earth, James Montgomery Boyce says, therefore he was teaching that the world apart from God is rotten because of sin, but that through his power, his disciples were able and actually obliged to have a preserving and purifying effect. I hope that you have a little bit clearer understanding. We are to preserve, to purify. That means that we can't be separated from the world, right? That means that we are to go into the world. We're to have an effect. We are to be Christians in the home. We are to be Christians in the marketplace. We're to be Christians in politics. We are to have a preserving and purifying effect. It is a book that I read one time. We read it in seminary, Jerry and I together, from Rebecca Manley Pippert. She wrote a best-selling book, Out of the Salt Shaker. It is R.C. Sproul who says, if we were salt like the disciples were salt, if we ventured as boldly into the public square as Paul did in the early church, we would experience jail and beatings and persecutions. We have been taught to keep the salt in the salt shaker where it will do no harm. Salt that is not utilized is useless. Flavor, preservative. What do I mean by flavor? I think that we need to think about how we live our lives, and do we live our life with zest? Do we live our life enjoying it? Do we add the flavor of Jesus? Do we exude Jesus as we live our life? Last night we were eating dinner, and I always had don't want to talk too much about my wife's cooking in public because I might not get any more of it. But we always ask certain things like, you know, have the green beans been salted? And we were discussing that last night. Gwen, first thing she said, has the green beans been salted? Because Gwen loves salt, okay? And I can remember as a little kid when me and Jerry, or I can remember when she was smaller, that Jerry and I would salt our food, and they would want, all the kids would want more salt, but and I would put some in my hand to put on their food to make sure I didn't put too much salt. And but Gwen always wanted some in her hand more so she could put it on her food. Salt adds flavor, zest. We are to be salt of the earth, flavoring and preserving other people through living gospel-centered lives. Do you live your life with passion? And is that passion for Jesus Christ? It is said that that salt also, if we don't sweat and salt is not removed from our bodies, that we will retain water and become bloated. Now, there's my new excuse for why I am heavy. Right, Jeff? And so that's my new excuse. I'm just not letting out salt. That's my problem. I'm retaining water. But here's the thing, and James Montgomery Boyce points this out, in the same way the church will become bloated and desperately unhealthy if the salt is not dispersed in the work of preservation. Has our church become bloated? Are we inwardly focused instead of outwardly focused? Are we living gospel-centered lives? This past week, I had the opportunity to go and be on Thursday evening with 200,000 of my closest friends. And that was at the NFL draft. And so the kids and I, as you know, are sports fans. And so the draft was in Nashville. We thought, hey, you know, this is maybe a once-in-a-lifetime, which I don't think it will be a once-in-a-lifetime, because after the NFL saw 600,000-plus fans over 3 days, I think it'll be coming back to Nashville at some point. But anyway, so we got in and out of downtown, you know, fairly quickly because I have a pass and I get to go into a building. It's not because I'm special. It's just because my law firm's wealthy and they can provide this for me. And so I can get in and out of downtown fairly easily. And the street my building is on is it was closed down just to pedestrians except for us that are allowed to go in and out of the parking garage. So we had a good time getting in and out because everybody's like, well, how was the traffic? How'd you get in? It was okay. It wasn't as bad as I thought it would be. But we go down there, and it's me and Clark and Emma and Owen and Jerry and Gwen had some other things they were attending to with ballet. And so we go down there, and we just had an awesome time. I mean, like, the kids and I had our picture made with the Super Bowl trophy. We got to, you know, have other pictures made, like, you know, those things where you stick your head in, it looks like you're a football player, and yeah, we got that. And what was so exciting is now we're Dallas Cowboy fans, and I know that some of you are against that, but at least we're not the Titans. But anyway, we've won a Super Bowl. multiple ones. We're the number one franchise in all of America. But anyway, we will not go down that road. But Owen is a Denver Broncos fan. So you could have pictures made, you know, like with the star, you know, the Dallas symbol. And so I was taking pictures of the kids, or Owen would take pictures of the three of us. And people would stop by, oh, do you want a group picture? And we'd kind of look at them, and then they'd look at Owen, and they'd say, oh, he's not a Cowboys fan. Because he was taking his picture with the backdrop of a Broncos fan. And they'd be like, what went wrong? And I would reply, his mother. So we had a great time. But the exciting thing was, unfortunately, Dallas didn't get a first-round pick, but the Broncos did. So we're all rushing around. I mean, you can't move. It starts to rain, and we're standing there, and it comes time, 10th overall pick that the Broncos are going to pick, and we're waiting, and we're waiting. I got my phone ready. Owen's jumping up and down. We're ready. And then all of a sudden it says, and the Broncos have traded their pick to the Pittsburgh Steelers, and you ought to have seen his face. He looked at me, and he's like, what happened? What? What? And I was like, I think they're just picking a little bit later on, okay? Because it almost looked like he was just going to just, you know, pass out right there. What, you know. So, but the reason I mention all of this, one other thing. Clark's been a little bit under the weather, and so we took him with us. By the end of that draft, because Emma wouldn't leave, so we stayed for all 32 picks. By the end of that draft, I know you're going to think I'm a bad parent. He looked like a homeless kid that had no parents because he had his rain jacket on, and he's pretty much just laying down on the curb in the middle of Nashville. Like I need something to drink. You couldn't move. The only thing I could have got him to drink was a beer, and I wasn't going to give my kids that. I mean, that was all that was available. I couldn't find like a Coke or a water. You couldn't move. This is how we stood for 20 picks. Am I right? Okay, I'm not exaggerating. So we finally got closer down to the stage, but oh, bless his heart. He lost his zest for living. His life. So we're in the car on the way back, and here's Clark, and he's not one for exaggeration, as you can tell. He's not like me and Owen. I thought I was dead. He was resurrected with ibuprofen. But the reason I mentioned this zest is all the fans were representing downtown. Do you understand what I mean by represent? They had their jerseys on. Some of them face painted. If you ever watch Seinfeld, Putty was a face painter. But anyway, we'll move on from that. Had on gear, jackets, ugly stuff. And we were representing. We had on Cowboys. We had on Broncos. But just the zest, the excitement, the passion. Like, we had two fans of the New York Giants that almost got in a fight with one another over their draft pick at number 6. They were passionate. I'm just saying to you, there's nothing wrong with being passionate about sports. I love sports, passionate about it. But where is that same passion and flavor of life when it comes to Jesus Christ? That's all I'm saying. We show that flavor and that passion up at Gum Springs Basketball. We show it at the Little League ballpark. We're representing. We got our colors on. Parents got your hat on, got your shirt on. We're representing at the NFL draft. Where are we representing Jesus Christ? Do we even give him a second thought when we leave here on Sunday mornings? That's my question to you. Are you living gospel-centered lives? Years ago, my preaching professor, who is now the president of Southeastern Seminary, so you can go and blame him for what I give to you every Sunday morning, but he wrote this article. It's called the Great Commission Resurgence Declaration that was presented to the Southern Baptist Convention. And it says, we call upon Southern Baptists to make the gospel of Jesus Christ central in our lives, our churches, and our convention ministries. The gospel is the good news of all that God has done on behalf of sinners through the perfect life, atoning death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus. As individual Southern Baptists, we must be gospel-centered from first to last. Gospel-centered living will promote a grace-filled salvation from beginning to end by putting on display the beauty of the gospel in every aspect of our lives. It will remind us that we do not obey in order to be accepted, but rather we obey because we are accepted by God in Christ. Gospel-centered living will help ensure that the bloody cross of a crucified king is the offense to non-believers rather than our styles, traditions, legalism, moralism, personal preferences, or unhelpful attitudes. What is he saying there? We need to live such lives for Jesus Christ that the only stumbling block is the cross itself. Not our personal preferences, not our moralisms, not our legalisms, not our traditions, but the cross. Are you living such a life? Are you salt of the earth? Well, he moves from salt to what? To light. And he says that you are the light of the world. Now, Jesus says in John 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. If we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ, that means we too must be light in the darkness. The darkness will not overcome the light. We, as the church, as individual believers, we are the light of the world. The darkness cannot defeat us. Now, that does not mean that we will not be at battle with darkness, the evil, the wickedness of this world. Last Sunday, Easter Sunday, over 359 people were killed in Sri Lanka, Christians, who are being the light of the world. Do you realize that when you gather here to worship in a public setting on the Lord's Day, you're being a light in the world? Even if you're not outside these doors, the outside world sees that there is a gathering here. You are the light of the world. But what is interesting, and I think I left my article right there on the front row. What is interesting is that as Jerry gave this to me, or talked to me about this and sent this link to me from Breakpoint Ministries, is that apparently there was a memo that went out to not refer to those who died in Sri Lanka as Christian. I mean, that's the only way to describe what was going on. Now, I can't confirm that, but as John Stone Street says in Breakpoint Ministry, this article, everyone was using the phrase Easter worshipers or non-Muslim. And let me just give you an example. Twitter was using this language. The national media was using this language. And when I quote these two individuals, do not think that I'm trying to make a political statement of one party over another. That's not my business. My business is that I'm a gospel preacher. But President Barack Obama tweeted, "The attacks on tourists and Easter worshipers in Sri Lanka are an attack on humanity." I understand where he's going with that, but all of humanity was not attacked. Christians were attacked. All right? Former Secretary Hillary Clinton, on this holy weekend, "For many faiths, we must stand united against hatred and violence. I'm praying for everyone affected by today's horrific attacks on Easter worshipers and travelers in Sri Lanka." But did you catch the on this holy weekend, for what? Many faiths? Really? Got Jewish Passover. But on Easter Sunday, there is only one faith that was attacked, and that is Christianity. Now, having said that, what am I trying to get at here? Also, later on, articles would say that the reason for that attack was because of the anti-discriminatory actions toward Muslims, or the discriminatory actions toward Muslims. But anyway, we won't go down that road. What I'm getting at here is that if we are the light of the world, we will be attacked. We will be persecuted. Some may die. R.C. Sproul says that when the Europeans came over and settled this country, they subdued the American Indian or the Native American. They put the Native American on a reservation. And they said to that Native American, "Don't get off the reservation because there'll be trouble if you come off the reservation." So they were allotted that area. They can live there. They can do what they pretty much please there. But to come off the reservation, there's trouble. R.C. Sproul compares that to the church. In our culture today, Christianity has been put on a reservation. And whenever we leave that reservation, there's trouble. When we move into the public square and begin to declare the exclusivity of Jesus Christ as King, as Lord, as Savior, there will be attacks, there will be trouble, there will be persecution. And so many of us are just now deciding that we're going to live our faith privately and not publicly. Listen to me, folks. That's not faith. Faith is lived in every area of your life. Not just in the home, not just privately, but publicly, in the job, in the church, in the community. That's why I say to you that salt that's not out of the salt shaker, as R.C. Sproul would say, is no good. That's why the book Rebecca Pippert wrote, Out of the Salt Shaker, is saying that we need to be witnesses in the darkness. Let me back up, because I think I may have misspoke on something. A private faith can be faith, but it's not being lived to its fullest and the way God intends us to live it. Are you following me? I don't want you to think, and some of us are just more private as individuals, but what I am saying is that we need to have Jesus coming out of our pores to the point that people, because what else does salt do? I'm moving back to salt. Makes you thirsty. That people thirst for the righteousness of Jesus Christ when they see us. So he moves on and he's talking about light, and he uses illustrations, light on a lampstand, because in the Jewish household, the candle had to be put on a lampstand to give the best illumination in the house. You don't do what? You don't put a candle or your light under a basket. And then you think of the children's song, right? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Then he moves to a city set on a hill. City set on a hill can't be hidden, right? I pastored one church that was on a hill, and what is interesting about it, on a major highway. But oftentimes people didn't know who we were or where we were located, even though we were on a hill. We're going to talk about that more in just a moment. Are we hidden or visible as Christians? But when I say a city set on a hill, are we a city here at Gum Springs? We live in an earthly city now. We're living for a heavenly city. But I do think that we can make the application that as a community of believers, we are a representation of the kingdom of God here on earth. We are a foretaste of the city of God that is to come. Now, my question to you is, are we hidden or visible? Do people know who Gum Springs, what this church is? Do people know where this church is? Do people talk about this church as being a light in the community? Or have we become so inwardly focused and bloated that we are no longer doing what God has commanded us to do? And I'm not saying this with any agenda behind it. So don't go and say, the preacher just called me bloated. I don't have any mean agenda. These are questions that I'm asking myself, that I want you to ask of yourself. Are we visible? Are we living for Jesus? Can people see Jesus in us? Can they taste Jesus? Can they see His goodness? Can they hunger and thirst for Him because of the way we are living? Listen, Christians, we are not to be a bunch of sourpusses. All right? And I'm talking to myself, because at home sometimes I'm called grumps. All right? Do we live life to its fullest and not, you know, drinking and partying and being married to the sense that we are wasting our life? But if we know Jesus Christ, we have joy. Now, we may have to battle for that joy, but we are to live in such a way that we are visible. Well, how do we do that? Well, I think the answer is in verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. How are they going to see who Jesus is? How are they going to see the light and that we are salt of the earth? It is by our good works. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That follows verses 8 and 9, where Paul says you have been saved by grace through faith, not as a result of self, of your own good works, but all because of God. And that God has created us and prepared us beforehand that we would do good works. Go and read other passages of Scripture. Titus 2:7, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. Chapter 3, verse 14, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good work so as to help in cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how to stir up one another for love and good works. James says this so very clearly in chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, and he is not at opposition with Paul, who says we're justified by faith. James is not teaching that we're justified by works, but what he is teaching is that if you have faith, you will have works. Notice what he says What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? Dead. It's not alive. As I mentioned earlier, being a preservative in the culture, it is believed that Christianity kept Western civilization from becoming barbaric. A preservative. Christians always ran into the situation, hospitals, orphanages, whatever was needed in order to minister to the people, to do good works they were willing to do. And sometimes that meant sacrificing their own lives as they dealt with such things as the plague. But now, we like being comfortable. But being comfortable means you're hidden. Let me say that again. Being comfortable means you're hidden. God has not called us to comfortable things, but uncomfortable. And he has empowered us to do it for his glory. That's what it says. Your works are all for his glory, so that others may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Salt, light, city set on a hill. Has Gum Springs become inwardly focused? Have you become inwardly focused? Let me tell you how you can know if you become inwardly focused. Ask somebody close to you if you're a complainer or a grumbler. Now, you better be prepared not to get mad at them if you ask them. That means that you have become inwardly focused. A church that is full of complainers and grumblers are not focused upon what Jesus Christ has for them. Do you identify with the fact that you are Christian? Your identity is not found in your job. Your identity is not found in your marriage. Your identity is not found in your broken relationships. Your identity is in Christ. You're in Him. He's in you. What are you? Christian. Yes, I am Stephen Ramsey, named by birth. God knew me before the foundation of the earth. But my identity now is Christian. My identity is not pastor. My identity is not preacher. My identity is not found in this church. My identity is found in Jesus. So go around. Can you introduce yourself? Hey, you know, I'm Christian. I think many of us are just like those I pointed out earlier. We don't like the word. I hope that we're more than just Easter worshipers. For today, every Lord's Day is Resurrection Sunday. Every day of the week is resurrection. We live by the power of the resurrection. To move forward as a Christian and as a church, we must ask the question, are we salt and light? May it not be so that we're a stumbling block to those coming to Jesus simply because of our traditions, our personal preferences, our legalisms, our moralisms. If anyone does not come to Christ, let it be because they can't accept the bloody cross, not because of us. Oh Lord, let it not be because of us. May we join with Jesus, as he instructed the early disciples. He told them who they were. You're salt of the earth. Now go be salt and light. And this is how you do it, through your good works. May we join with them. And that means we're going to be in the public square. There will be persecution. There'll be rejection. Ah. But the glory of the reward, and I know I keep coming back to this, of hearing when we get to heaven, well done, my good and faithful servant. May we live for that heavenly city. Let us pray. Lord, forgive us for being self-consumed. Forgive us, Lord, for being inwardly focused, whether it be in the home, the church, the community. Lord, we need you in order to be salt and light. God, forgive us. We say we are your disciple, but Lord, we're not doing who we are. We're not being who we are, and that is Christian. Oh, Lord, you know the temptations of this world, how the world just draws us off the path that you have put us on. But praise be to you that you forgive us and you restore us and you pick us up and you set us on the right path once again. May that happen today. May our church not be hidden, but visible. Lord, where we don't know the good works to do, make it abundantly clear, because we're dense, Lord, and you know that. We don't get it the first time. Show us how to minister to others, to bring glory to your name. Lord, let us exude joy in our life so that others may thirst for your righteousness. We love you. Do the work of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me this morning as we sing Mighty to Save? I think it, as we respond to this message, He is mighty to save. Would you come to Him today?